The text for this morning is the Old Testament reading read a moment ago from Zephaniah 3. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. So today we're giving ear to another minor prophet. Last week it was Malachi, this week it's Zephaniah. And last week we also heard from John the Baptist. And again, the gospel reading for today also concerns John. But I want you to think about today, as we discuss the topics at hand, is how both with John the Baptist and with Zephaniah, you have some of the most condemnatory language in the scriptures, some of this damning judgment coming from this fiery prophet and this preacher on the Jordan's banks. And yet these men are also at the same time capable of speaking words of hope, words of promise, words of joy and peace. With that in mind, let's begin with John the Baptist. So John preaches repentance to sinful people. I mean, Israel at the time of John, the time of Christ, really, the Jews at this time, by and large, have lost their way. They're wandering away from God as the people had done so many times before. And yet, as in every generation, there are a certain number of people who will respond to God's call of faithfulness. And here you have it with John. You have crowds of people that come out to the Jordan to hear him. It's interesting, even Herod Antipas, he's the one who throws him in prison later and ultimately is responsible for his death, but he's hesitant because he's fascinated by John. And I think that what it is even though they may not want to hear everything that John had to say when he's railing against them and talking about God's axes at the root of the tree and how people are going to be, you know, burned up in the fire, nevertheless, I think they suspected it was true, that what he said was from God, and that deep down they knew they'd better listen. Now, of course, not everybody was going to go along with it. Some were so set in their ways that no prophet or preacher could have gotten through. They were so wed to their traditions or so set in their ways, whatever, nothing could shake them. And indeed, you know, Christ himself came up against these people. Nevertheless, a good number of people did listen. And what these people realized is that they were living in a sinful world. All around them, you have brokenness and fallen people. And every single one of us is a part of the problem. They realize they're caught up in this sinful world. They're not spectators watching everybody else, but they're just as much a part of the problem as anyone. Furthermore, they felt their sin, and they desired a change from it all. And that's what repentance is really about, is change, turning away from a wrong path and getting onto the right path. It means acknowledging sin, but then also resolving not to continue in it. That's what faithful hearers of John wanted to do. They wanted to break out of the problem and not be so caught up in it. They didn't want to be ashamed when they faced their God. So they took John's message to heart. They earnestly repented of their sin, and they strove to live their lives in humility, to the glory of God instead of to themselves. And you see this with tax collectors and soldiers and other people, notorious sinners, are coming to John and saying, "What then should we do?" And John would give them instructions and tell them what a holy life would look like and how to break out of their sinful habits. And to these people who repented and desired a new life, a life of holiness, John the Baptist offered hope. He said there was one coming after him, and the one whose sandals he was not worthy to stoop down and untie, he told them to look for a savior from sin. And then one day that savior appeared, and he didn't say it just in the abstract to look for him, but he said it with an outstretched hand, and he pointed to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that savior, of course, was Jesus, the Son of Mary, the Son of God. Now, John's world wasn't altogether different from the prophet Zephaniah. Zephaniah is only given a few prophetic words to say, only three short chapters in the Bible. Minor prophet because what he has to say is short. And yet you can tell from the kinds of things that he's railing against in these three chapters that, again, he's living in a time of vast unfaithfulness, ungodliness. And so he is called to call out the people's rebellious state, just like you had John doing in his day. Now, if you read these three short chapters of Zephaniah, about three-fourths of it is the most damning law that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. For example, this is how it begins. He says, "I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth," declares the Lord. "Sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air, the fish of the sea. The wicked will only have heaps of rubble when I cut them off from the face of the earth," declares the Lord. That's how it starts, on that happy note. And it just goes down from there. So the people needed to heed their sins and listen to what he has to say. Now, obviously, God's not happy with them. He's calling them. He's calling out his wrath against them to get their attention, to shake them awake and get them out of their sin. He tells them that God's judgment would be of the worst kind, and yet it would be just. It would be fitting punishment for their crimes. And yet, as I said, this isn't everything Zephaniah has to say. It's most of what he has to say. But he doesn't end on this note. This damning hellfire prophet also has precious words of joy and gladness, which he addresses to, again, a small faithful remnant of the children of Israel, like those people that listen to John the Baptist, those people that hear this, heed this warning, desire to get rid of their sin and look to God and rely on his mercy. There was at Zephaniah's time a number of humble Israelites who repented, trust in the Lord, and wanted to obey. They too recognized how sinful the world had become. They understood their hand in it all. In every generation, you will find faithful people like this, people who know they're standing before God and desire to live lives in keeping with repentance. There's always some who get it, some who respond to God's call and love and acknowledge him and strive to live lives of obedience. For those faithful people in the prophet Zephaniah's day, Zephaniah didn't speak words of judgment, words of comfort and hope. And to that faithful remnant, he spoke the words that we have in the Old Testament reading for today. He says, "Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem." Now, this term, the daughter of Zion, daughter of Jerusalem, he's referring to the descendants of Abraham, but not merely genetic descendants. Those who share the faith of Abraham, rather, the faith that trusts that God would send a Savior and bless all nations through him. To these faithful people, the Lord said through the prophet, "The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemy." And he says, "The Lord your God is with you, a mighty one to save." Now to the faithful, for those who do not delight in sin, but instead trust in the Lord and look to him for deliverance, he assures them of salvation. To those who desire to be rid of their sins and know full well what their sins deserve, the prophet says these beautiful words: "He will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Now imagine that. You've got everything. You deserve everything that you're going to get. You have all this wrath of God over the sin in the world. And yet to the faithful, he says, "I'll take it all away. And he will quiet you with his love." You know, we know God as our Heavenly Father. And I think about this as a father. I joke about, you know, lamenting that I have three teenagers in the home. But the fact is, no, I delight over them. I rejoice over my children. I remember also, I used to quiet them with my love. When they were little kids, they'd wake up in the middle of the night, you know, crying over something. And you know what that's like if you've ever had to pick up a child and get them quiet and assure them everything's okay and whatever happening is done. And you settle them back in. And of course, we don't do that now. It's a little different. Now, quieting them by love is just helping them navigate the trials and temptations and sitting down and having a heart-to-heart talk from time to time. But God says this is what he will do with his faithful people, with those who are troubled by sin, those who are worried and concerned and terrified of the punishment that their deeds deserve. God says he will quiet you with his love. And that's a beautiful promise to those who are troubled over sin. Through Zephaniah and John the Baptist, God spoke good news for the penitent and the humble. He spoke a lot of threats to those who were secure in their sins, to the wicked as well as the self-righteous. But to those who were repented, to the faithful, the humble remnant, both John and Zephaniah spoke words of comfort and hope. Well, what about us today? Is our world all that different from John's and Zephaniah's? Well, yeah, in a lot of ways, of course, it is. But men are still plagued with sin. We're still very much living in a sinful and broken and fallen world. In fact, you could say it's getting worse. We live in an increasingly secular age. And it's godless, our age, in many ways. Our world is overindulges on everything, selfishness. It's not only excused, it's glorified. I mean, let's face it, we've got so many issues. We live in a sex-saturated society. Innuendo and the risque are practically on every advertisement you see. And aberrant and unnatural lifestyles are not pleasing to God. They're not merely tolerated, they're championed and celebrated. Our society is so disobedient to God's law that whereas just a few generations ago, Judeo-Christian values were the civic norm, now we can't even seem to agree on what's right or wrong. Everything is subjective, everything is relevant. Whenever we want to excuse another sin, we just appeal to being open-minded and more tolerant and accepting of everything. And yet, what our culture calls enlightenment, God calls wicked. So this is the world we're living in. And our world needs to hear the same message of repentance and hope preached by Zephaniah and John. Our world needs to hear it. And of course, you and I need to hear it. We're a part of this world too. Christians need to be reminded that we share in the problem of sin. We're not above it. We're not outside of it. No one can escape the problem. And if we say we do, we are the worst kind of liars. We're always in constant need of repentance. We need to hear about the seriousness of sin so that we will be humble before our Lord and desire good things from Him, mercy, forgiveness, salvation, and a new life lived to His glory. And as in the days of the prophet Zephaniah and John the Baptist, and in every age, hopefully we will also understand that we are not personally righteous or holy or innocent, but we are reliant completely on the mercy and kindness of our God who forgives sinners by His grace. Understanding this, we will find it very comforting to know that there is a Savior from God who came to deal with our problem of sin. And this one was talked about both by John and Zephaniah. And He is Christ Jesus, our Lord. He's the one who came at Christmas, not to judge and destroy us like we might deserve, but to live among us in this sinful world. And He lived as one of us, even though He was not like any of us. I mean, He was in the sense that He was really a man, but He was not affected with the same problem of sin like the rest of us. He was able to live as no one ever else has. He was able to live in the world and yet not be corrupted by it. He lived among sinners, and He Himself did not sin. Like any man, He was tempted. Unlike us, He did not fall. He was innocent in every way, and yet our sin was put on Him, or if you prefer, you might say, He took our sin and put it on Himself. And when He took our sin and our punishment upon Himself, He died in our place. He died that we might live, that He might take away the judgment and punishment our sins deserve. And when He had done this, He rose again from the dead. Death could not contain Him. It couldn't keep Him. Zephaniah put it this way. He says, "The Lord is in your midst, a mighty one who will save." He talks of God being in the midst of His people and God being a hero or a champion among His people. And Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, was indeed this strong man to save. He was stronger than death itself, and the victory that He has over death He gives to us. The forgiveness He has won for our sin is offered as a gracious gift for all who believe in Him, for all who would desire to come after Him and be His disciples. For sinners like us, living in a sinful world, this is the best news we can get. It's exactly what each of us needs. This gospel gives us hope. And one day, we will escape this sinful world and by God's grace, get beyond it to a world that is not corrupted by sin, a world in which we are not sinners. Knowing we have such a place to look forward to, we can rejoice. We can be glad. We can shout and sing like the prophet would have us do. And we can have peace even now as we look forward to what's in store for us and for all who trust in Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.